Wow. That was very good singing. And we're not just saying that. It is a pleasure to be able to sit here and listen to that kind of singing. Now, music is a problem. I've been here and talked about that. Some of you heard, spoke on Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and I addressed music a little bit, and I know that there are strong convictions concerning what good music is. I'm not debating that. I already told you, if you remember, my wife who's seated in the back, her favorite person who sings is George Beverly Shea. I hear him on a regular basis. So she likes conservative, old-style hymns. But regardless, your singing is with more enthusiasm and more gusto than I'm accustomed to hearing from other folks. So thank you. It is a joy. Thank you, choir. That was just marvelous. And you were pointed that way, and I was back here. It was still wonderful. Really do appreciate that. There is a magazine in the back. I told you about it this morning. Want to give it to you if you'll take it. If you don't receive Israel My Glory, there are some sample issues in the back. We're grateful to give it to you. We are thankful to the Lord for the ministry of that magazine. And trust, if you'd like to receive it, just give me your name, address, and zip code, and we'll be glad to send that to you. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John once again. And this time I'd like you to go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse 24. John chapter 20 and verse 24. There's a lot of things that have been written and spoken about Thomas. And some of it that I've heard always kind of gets on Thomas. That's not my purpose as we look at this part of Scripture. Actually, we're not going to center in on this Scripture, but I'd like us to just see this incident because I think it's very, very important to the topic we're going to talk about this evening. John chapter 20 in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach here thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach here thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas, he didn't believe. He wanted to see it. Maybe he was from Missouri. We don't know. Well, we do know. But the fact is that until he saw for himself, he was not going to believe. And Jesus' words concerning the idea of blessed are those who have not seen yet believe is what we want to center on today, this evening. The word faith, believe, faith. In Hebrew, the word is a word that I heard quite often this morning. Anybody know the Hebrew word for faith? Call it out if you know it. Oh, we heard it this morning. I heard it several times. Amen. Amen. The Hebrew word for faith is amen. The idea of that word is to be assured, to be sure or certain. In Isaiah chapter 7 and in verse 9, we're confronted with King Ahaz. Without getting into a lot of details in chapter 7 and in verse 9, Ahaz had faith. Oh, he had faith. But his faith was not in God. His faith was in a deal that he cut with Assyria. You see, he placed his faith in Assyria. And so the text there in chapter 7 and verse 9 talks about unless he believes, he will not be established. To use that word amen, unless he amens, he will not amen, is another way of looking at it. The idea, if you will not confide, ye shall not abide. The idea of the word faith is to be sure, certain. So people have faith all the time. I noticed the choir got up, and then the choir got down. I didn't see anybody praying before they sat down. They just sat down. We think about things all the time, but we very seldom think about where we're going to park ourselves. We usually think that, well, once we look at a chair or pew and say, well, we'll sit down, and it will hold us up. And I'd say, most of the time, that's true. Have you ever seen anybody who sat down where their faith was not realized? I've seen it, and it's hard not to laugh. But the point is, we believe that the seat or chair will hold us up. We flip on a light switch, a very simple thing. Flip on a light switch, we don't think about what's happening. Flip on the switch, we aren't concerned with where the current is going to, where it comes from, and all that kind of thing. And we believe the light's going to turn on. Sometimes it doesn't, but we believe that it will. When you go to a store, we use money. Money. Money's made out of paper. And we believe that whatever the numeral on that piece of paper is, we believe that it has a certain amount of value. Now, in thinking of these kinds of things, we realize that the light switch will give light by faith. We realize when a person sits down, that chair is going to hold them up by faith. We believe by faith, even though several years ago, I still remember, I was in junior high at the time, they went from every dollar having substance somewhere, silver. The value was silver. There was a dollar's worth of silver for every dollar's worth, for every dollar that was printed. It's a faith system. Then they took the silver away, and now it's a really faith system. Floating the dollar. It is whatever it is perceived to be. It's an interesting system that we have. In Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus spoke about that in John 20. We think of secular kind of faith and gave those kinds of illustrations, but there's spiritual faith. Spiritual faith. There's some ingredients to spiritual faith. First, in spiritual faith, there is the belief that there is a God. Now, that includes lots of different people. People who we would agree with and people who we wouldn't agree with, but at least the first step is to believe that there is a God, that there is a Creator. That's the first step. Secondly, in faith, biblical faith, we believe that God communicates. So there is a God, He's out there, but He communicates to us. And that communication comes through His Word. Spiritual faith believes there's a God and that He communicates. Now, also in spiritual faith, we believe that He communicates through His Word and He spells out His will for those that follow Him. Now, some of you are thinking, well, knowing the will of God, I've lived my life and still not sure I know the will of God. Well, if you look at the Word of God, the written Word of God, there are a number of places that God's will is spelled out for us. We know, for instance, it's not an option to pray without ceasing. It's God's will for us to pray. And certainly, there's other places in the Word of God that tells the believer, how to act and what to do. We spoke this morning about love. Love isn't an option. It's God's will that we love one another. As we continue in thinking about that spiritual faith, we realize, too, that He spells out His will for us, and we believe that God sent His Son to satisfy His own holiness. And this morning, we gather together for the first worship service in honor of what God has done for us. Now, in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, and I'd like you to turn there, chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, and in verse 1, we already read verse 1, but in thinking of these folks in the hall of faith, in thinking of them, we need to understand that many of them didn't have a Bible. There was no Bible for most of them to look to find out God's Word. They didn't have Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah was not around at that time. They did have God communicate with them. These folks in the hall of faith communicated with God. Daily? It doesn't seem, reading the scriptures, that it was daily. It was receive marching orders orally, or maybe in a vision, however, and then carry out those orders. Unique. Yet, their response to the Word of God is really what we want to look at. How did they respond when God spoke to them? And that's really what placed them in this chapter. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about the first person that's listed in the hall of faith. His name is Abel. And in chapter 4 and verse 3, we're told that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But He did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry. You know, reading about this particular historical event, people haven't changed. Now, Cain's offering, was it a bad offering? I've heard some people, Sunday school and in various places, talk about the bad offering of Abel. I don't believe Abel sent or gave to God a bad offering. I think the fruit that he gave was nice. Maybe even the best. But that's not the point. You see, their parents, they were the ones who fell. We get on Adam and Eve, and they fell. They disobeyed the Word of God. They fell. I'd like to suggest to you that if you were there, you would have fallen too. The only difference between you and Adam and Eve is the timing. I don't know how long they lasted in the garden, and I don't know how long you'd last in the garden, or myself, but I do know this. We would have done the same thing. It's just the way men and women are. God tested them. And they failed the test. And sin came into the world. Well, Abel offered a better sacrifice, we are told. He offered a better sacrifice. Why? By faith. By amen. By faith. He believed. Well, what did he believe? Well, we know that his parents had sacrifices. Sacrifices? What kind of sacrifice? Well, you see, back in the garden, when they disobeyed God, they immediately knew that they had a problem as they looked at each other with no clothes. So they decided to get some leaves and cover themselves. That was a natural thing when sin came into their life. But you see, they wanted to do it their way, and God had another way of doing it. And so the first innocent blood was shed in that beautiful environment, and now they would be covered with the skins of animals. Did they teach that to their children? Undoubtedly. And God, we know, communicated as well. Abel offered a better sacrifice? By faith. Abel was commended as righteous? By faith. Abel speaks even though he is dead, we're told in the text, by faith. The important ingredient to faith, the important ingredient to faith is obedience. Was Abel's sacrifice better? No, not at all. Did God dislike fruit? No, not at all. But God prescribed a certain way to do things. And by the way, there was no surprise. In chapter 4 and verse 6, the Lord asked Cain, "Why are you angry? If you do well, you will be accepted. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door." Now, what did he mean by that? Well, contextually, we understand the situation. All he was saying is, look, Cain, you're giving me fruit. That's not what I want. It's good fruit, but it's not the way. You know the way. Change. Change. He refused to do so. Cain would not obey God. When we think of a battle, we ought to be aware that there's always a spiritual battle going on. Always. On one hand, there's the forces of good, God leading those forces. And Satan is leading the forces of evil. I believe those things are going on all the time. I think there's spiritual warfare. We don't see any of it. But what is the tactic that Satan uses? Well, one of the tactics that he uses is doubt. Doubt. Doubting God's word? That's exactly what Satan does. He does it when people are contemplating receiving Christ as Savior. Things seem to make sense. I can remember with my younger sister, some of you might be able to identify with this. When I first became a believer, oh man, I thought if anybody can believe, I mean, if I can believe, anybody can believe. I believe that. I thought I was the lowest low. There's no problem. Certainly now that I understand what was involved in leading me to Christ, I underlined my Bible, went home, spoke to my younger sister, and just messed everything up. I mean, I jammed the Word of God down her throat. We think in terms of what happened. Well, she didn't speak to me for a long time. But there was another time, by God's grace. My wife and I had our first daughter. We were living in New Jersey, and my sister came to visit. Good for her. After a bad encounter a couple of years before, she was still willing to see her niece. And we thought that was wonderful. This time, I was able to take her out on the boardwalk, and she was asking me questions. Just incredible. She said, "Now, explain to me exactly what it is you're doing here in New Jersey." And just as she asked that question, an older man was walking down the boardwalk, and his hat fell off. Wind blew it. So I went over, picked it up, gave it to him, began to talk to him, and I'm telling you, nothing that I did had anything to do with this, but it happened. Within about 2 minutes, I was able to share the gospel with this older man, encourage him, and send him on his way. So my sister had just asked the question, "What is it that you do?" So I walked over, I said, "Well, did you see that?" "Yeah, I saw it." I said, "That's what I do. That's what I do." We went back to the house, and at that particular time, we had a number of students from around the country living with us, and Friends of Israel. Alice and I were in charge of this program, and they were living there, and they had known that my sister was coming. And so they were eating when we walked in, and we went straight upstairs. And I know they were downstairs praying. And I want to tell you, I had an opportunity to open up the Word of God, and I went right down the line. Prophecies, showed her everything, and I could tell, honestly, I could tell that she was right with me. But then something happened. interesting. And maybe you've seen it happen as well. Because then I turned to her and said, well, what do you think? Have you heard the things that I've read to you? Do you understand? She said, oh, I understand. And then it was as though some sort of power, not crazy, not, I'm not wacky, I'm not talking about all kinds of visions, nothing like that, but an emotion where from a very, very meek, gentle woman, all of a sudden a hardness, deep hardness, said, even if this is true, I will not believe. You see, Satan plants doubts in his word, certainly, to a person who's searching, but he does the same thing to believers. If doubt won't work, what does Satan do? Discouragement. I was here with my wife, and I got a voicemail on my cell phone, call home last week, right Sunday afternoon. My daughter called and said, well, we have a real problem. Water is leaking through this. Our pipes have broken and water is leaking. Well, not a wonderful thing to hear. And this is the kind of thing that tests your spirituality. Well, do we focus in on the problem or do we focus in on the Lord? Now, that's a relatively simple thing. There's all kinds of discouragements that come our way. And I'm telling you, the human tendency is to focus in on the problem and not our Heavenly Father, who certainly has a will, a desire for us. There have been times I've been successful and focus in on Him during discouragement. I got to confess, there have been times I focus far more into the problem. That's playing right into Satan's hands. Well, doubt, discouragement. Well, diversity. You know, you and I have opportunities for a lot of things. A lot of things that we might like. I've met people who are into genealogies. They're into trying to find out their background and how far many generations they can go. I have a good friend of mine who's involved in that, and it's fascinating and wonderful. I happen to be a person who pursues following athletic teams and wanting to know who's winning and who's losing and all those kinds of things. And there's some people who are into art and there's other people into literature. It doesn't really matter. Things that can be perfectly good can take the place of God and His place for us. By the way, Satan definitely is into the business of moving us away to things that tantalize us. And again, not bad things, rather than Him. The other thing that Satan uses is defeat. Defeat. We can come to a point where things become, in our minds, so bad that we just say, oh, what's the use? And we can fall into a depression. Satan will use that. Or he'll also use the idea, I'll do it tomorrow, delay, whatever it is. Praying for somebody, reading our Bible, I'll do it tomorrow. Delay, 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 procrastinate, 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 and we don't end up doing anything. Certainly when we think in terms of Abel, Abel's offering was better because when God prescribed a certain way of doing things, in this case the sacrifice, He did it God's way. Abel was commended, not because specifically he liked meat better than fruit. It was because he was obedient and Cain was not obedient. Abel still speaks because he testifies to the way all mankind should worship God in obedience and in truth. Really, as we look at the first person here in the Hall of Faith, Abel teaches us that we can only worship God His way and then we'll be accepted. He's listed first because we understand what accepted worship is by God. Enoch is the second person in the Hall of Faith, and he illustrates an accepted walk with God. Enoch, we're told, pleased God. Without faith, without amen, it is impossible to please God. Enoch, we're told, walked with God, and he was not, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 or 24. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We think in terms of Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." We think of Enoch, we think of his walk with God. Worship with God, walk with God. Psalm 119 and verse 10 says, "With my whole heart have I sought you." Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17 says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me early shall find me." Enoch pleased God. He pleased God with a walk of faith, and God took him before he tasted death. Turn with me to Jude, verse 14 and 15. Jude. "Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch walked the talk and talked the walk. When Jesus was on the earth, he said this. That I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Before Abraham was, I am. If we're going to be people of faith, we need to walk our faith. We need to demonstrate our faith. Now, I'm very conscious of the fact that when I come down here to Park of the Palms, that I'm speaking by and large to folks who are in a later season of life. Is there an exception clause to the person of faith? Does it matter if they're little, young, or old? No, it really doesn't matter. Obedience is key to the walk. And whatever it is we can do within the abilities that we have, physical and otherwise, that's what God is evaluating. Not how, if we're a big shot or not a big shot. Not if we have a lot of energy or a little bit of energy. So with Abel, he talks to us about the accepted worship by God. With Enoch, it's his accepted walk with God. And the third illustration that we have, the person that gives us that illustration is the person of Noah. Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we're told in Genesis chapter 6. We're told in verse 9 that Noah was a just man and that he walked with God. What did Noah do to demonstrate that kind of faith, that kind of work? You see, if we believe, if we have faith, this is the struggle when we, James and Paul, if we believe, we are going to produce whatever it is we believe. People are going to be able to see our faith in action. Now compare yourself to Noah. I don't know what your current situation is, but Noah had a problem, and I want to tell you, it was a hard one, and it was one that he had to wrestle with. It had never rained before, ever. He was told by God to build a boat, a big boat. And he was to build it while he was telling people that it was going to rain. Now, I've got to tell you, when we read those stories, when we tell them to our kids and grandkids, and, you know, we talk about the boat and we talk about the story. Listen, in Yiddish we have a word called meshugana. It means crazy. I want to tell you, for 120 years, Noah was meshugana. He was the talk of the community. What kind of, another Yiddish word for you, bubimeisters, means a bunch of stories that aren't true. And here's this man getting his family to spend all this energy and resource on a boat when it had never done anything like that. I'm telling you, it is dramatic. And Noah is told to do this, and you know, all those years, no one responds except his family. And I've got to believe, just my opinion, that even Noah's family, maybe behind his back, we're going like that, but he's dad. He's our dad. Or he's my husband. I got to do what he says, crazy as it might be. Now, when we think of that, I can't help but think what happened at the peak of the story. You see, for 120 years, Noah is building this boat. And all of a sudden, after those years, it starts to rain. But you see, when it starts to rain, Noah has already been told by God, you read the book of Genesis, to close the hatch. To close it. By the way, only one door. One door on the boat. Now, all during the other times, people were allowed to come. Probably very few, if any, did, other than to make fun of them. But they're in the boat. All the animals are in the boat, and they close the door, and it starts to rain. I have to picture a worldly scene of a bar scene, having pouring a few and drinking a few down and laughing it up over old Noah. It starts to rain. No big deal. They hadn't seen it before, but they say, a few drops of rain. Whoa, Noah needed such a big boat. But then when water started to, from cracks in the earth and water started to sprout up this way, I can envision, at least in my mind, a beeline to the boat. And now they pound on the boat. Let me in. Think about that. This is a human drama. We read about it and it happened a long time ago. We know the story. But I can envision them banging on that door. Please, Noah, we've been your friends for years. You've known us. How can you let us be out here? I can't imagine what Noah was thinking. As that door had been closed, commanded by God not to open it at all. I told some of you in the past that in the Holocaust, the Jewish people were ushered to a room where they thought they were going to take a shower. They disrobed, went into this room that had very thick cement in it. The door was locked as all these people were packed in, and they took cans of Zyklon B gas and dropped it in. And you can read descriptions of that kind of treatment. And the key is to find out what happened after that awful deed was done. The description is that the door would be open, and all these bodies would be pressed against that door. And when you remove those bodies, and that was the gruesome task of Jews who had to remove fellow Jews. And when they did, in the cement were nail prints. Nail prints indented into the cement to try to get out. If we ever found Noah's boat, and I'm aware of research that's been done and the search and all that, and I don't have to see Noah's boat, but if we ever found it and could see the hatch, the door, I'd submit to you that there'd be nail prints in the door trying to get in. Noah heard God's voice, his word, and he responded. And that word was enough for him, with no Bible, by the way, just the word of God, the instructions by God what to do, and for 120 years to faithfully work to build that boat to ensure the safety and ongoing of all mankind. It's an amazing thing. And so with Noah, we see the work, accepted work of God. Now, what about you? And what about me? God desires worship from us. And worship should be done by faith. By faith. you modeled for me this morning, those of you there at the first service, a wonderful model of accepted worship before God. By faith, we believe. Looking at two elements, we believe. Looking at those elements that they represent, they are symbolic of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at Enoch and his walk with God. Now, that's more of a struggle for us. That's a daily thing. There are times we fall. Do we get back up quick? Or is it a little harder for us? And I'm not talking about the physical aspect. I'm talking about the spiritual aspect. An accepted walk with God. We ought to be people of faith and trust Him in every area of our life, including when the water pipes break and you're 1,000 miles away. And then the accepted work to God. To be told by God what His will is and to focus in by faith and do what He wants us to do. You know, if we combine what we talked about this morning, love, with our faith, actually the reverse, we believe, and as we believe, we love, we can be a dynamic individual believer, and as a group, corporately, dynamic group of believers, affecting those around us. My challenge to me individually, to you individually, and corporately here at Park of the Palms, is that we will be men and women of faith. Believe, respond, and act for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We're thankful for faith. Amen. Indeed, Father, may we amen You in all things. Lord, we ask that You'll dismiss us with Your grace and mercy. We're thankful for our Savior. We're thankful that You have given us, through Your Spirit, the ability to truly believe, even things that we don't see, yet we hear and read from You, and we believe. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back with power and authority. And we believe that because it's in Your Word. And so, Father, we yearn for the blessed hope. We wait for Him. And ask, Lord, that You will, indeed, in Your timing, bring that to fruition, even in our lifetime, so we can be caught up in the clouds to be with You. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.